Welcome to the Bible Teaching Ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fairfield, California. It is our desire here at Calvary Chapel of Fairfield that your life would be enriched through the Holy Spirit as you study God's holy word. And now, let's join Pastor Joseph.
There are several things that we do not understand about God. There are several mysteries in the Bible concerning God. The Bible says that heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. How big is God? The scriptures give us only one measurement about God. His hand. It says that he measured the universe with his hand. How big is our universe? We don't know. The more powerful our telescopes are, the further into the universe we can see. Scientists now talk about being able to see billions of light years away into the universe. And they have not seen a sign yet that says dead end. So they keep on going into the universe. There are billions of galaxies. Like our galaxy, each with billions of stars. Our universe is an incredible thing. And God measured it with his hand. Yet, we cannot comprehend a God this big. God is much bigger than all this. If God was small enough for our minds, he would not be big enough for our needs. Being so big, where does he live? This morning, John will talk about that. He will tell us where God lives. He will show us the dwelling place of God. So please turn to 1 John chapter 4 as we continue our study verse by verse. We left off last Sunday at verse 11, so we'll continue today with verse 12. We are still in the second part of chapter 4, which is the ultimate love. John has been talking about the nature of God. He told us that God is love, and he has expressed his love for us at the cross. John has been showing us a few great facts about God. In giving us the scriptures, God said something to us. At the cross, God did something for us. Now John comes up with a third great fact about God. God is doing something in us. So John talked about the nature of God. Now he will talk about the dwelling place of God. He will tell us where God lives. Verse 12, he said, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God. This is the second time that John says the same thing. He said this in his gospel in John chapter 1 verse 18. Much earlier than this, during the days of Moses, after Moses had seen the miracles of God and heard the voice of God, he asked to see God. "I want to see you," he said. What did God say? In Exodus 33, God said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." So, putting Moses in the cleft, in a crack of a rock, and being covered by God, God let Moses see his back. He only saw a glance of God. And what happened? We are told in Exodus 34 that the skin of the face of Moses was shining. Shining so much, they were afraid of him. And they put a veil over his face. Then John tells us what God is doing in us. Why he is abiding in us. He says that he is perfecting us. The word means to complete, to finish. He is completing us. He is finishing us. He is molding us as he wants us to be. So we are under construction. We should remember that. We should put a sign, "Under construction. Be patient with me. I'm not yet what God wants me to be, but I will be. He's working with me." So God is working on us from the inside. He dwells inside and he works inside. We cannot change from the outside in. It's got to be changed from the inside out. But there is a condition to this right here. If we love one another. John just said in the previous verse that since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So this is the requirement for the construction to take place in us. The perfecting us. It is very interesting to trace God's dwelling places in the Bible. First, in the beginning, God had a direct fellowship with men. He walked with men. He talked to men. We see this in Genesis chapter 3. He walked with Adam in the garden. But later, sin broke that fellowship. And after the sin, through the shed blood of an animal, God allowed men to walk with him. No longer God walking with men, but men walking with God. Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6. Abraham walked with God, Genesis 17. Then later in the Old Testament, after God delivered the people from Egypt, a change took place again. God decided to live, to dwell with his people. He said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people." So a tent, a tabernacle was built, and when it was dedicated, the glory of God moved into the tent in Exodus 40. So much so, no one could stay in. No one could enter in, not even the priest. So God dwelt in the camp. But he did not dwell in the bodies of individual Israelites, only in that place. Unfortunately, the nation sinned, and God's glory departed in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And God used Samuel and David to restore the nation, and he used Solomon to build God a beautiful temple. Again, at the dedication of that temple, once again the glory of God came to dwell in the land. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 8. But history repeated itself. Israel again disobeyed. God didn't want God to tell them what to do. So they were taken into captivity, and the amazing temple was destroyed. And Ezekiel saw the glory of God depart from the temple in Ezekiel chapter 11. Did the glory of God ever return again? Yes, in the person of Jesus Christ. When Christ arose from the dead and returned to heaven, then he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in men. Something never done before. God had walked with men. God had let men walk with him. God dwelled in a tent, in a temple. But now he was dwelling inside the people. And Paul confirmed this in his letter to the Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" So the glory of God now lives in the bodies of his children, those in the family of God, not those in the family of the devil. So the glory of God departed from the tabernacle, it departed from the temple when Israel sinned, but the Holy Spirit will abide in us forever, according to John 14. Now, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. By this we know. The word know there is to know by experience. So by this we experience that we are in him, and he is in us. How do we know? John answers the question. Because he has given us his Spirit. Having received the Holy Spirit is a sign that God dwells in us. But how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit in us? Ah, this is where people and churches do not see eye to eye. Some say that we will know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us by the feelings that we get. Goosebumps, man. Woo, chills. That's the Holy Spirit. Others would say, no, you know you have the Holy Spirit when you lose control, man. And you just fall backwards, slain in the Spirit. Others say, no, that's not it. It's by the fact that you can speak in tongues. Which one is right? What does the Word of God say? 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues are a sign to unbelievers. It is not the sign. It is not the evidence, but a sign. In the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 explained that even though a person can speak in tongue very well and does not have love, it profits absolutely nothing. Therefore, loving one another, having love, is the sign of the fact that God indwells us. No other sign. By this we know that God dwells in us by being able to love the unlovable, being able to love those who disappoint us, being able to love those who fall short. Love is the sign that God dwells in us. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. We have seen, he said, John and other disciples were not the only one who had seen and testified that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Many others in the Bible did. He said, God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So this implies that the world was lost. It shows the lost condition of the world. So if Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, then it means that the world apart from Christ is lost. The only way that the world can be saved is by Jesus Christ. The acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for their sins. No other way. There is no other way to remove, to take away our sins. Without removing those sins, there is no hope of salvation. So like John, now that we have received a new life and have experienced salvation, it is our responsibility to testify of it to others. Since God loves us, why does He leave us here in this world, wicked world? Why does He leave us here? Not to be successful in business. Not to be famous and well known throughout the world. Not to amass wealth, but to testify of Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, the people of this world are lost forever. So this is the very reason why God leaves us here on earth. Otherwise, He would have taken us home long time ago to be with Him. He wants us to be with Him. Heaven is a glorious place, much better than this mess here. But God loves us, and He loves many others. And He wants to use us to talk to them, to save them, to be testifying of Jesus Christ. Testifying of salvation through Jesus Christ should be a top priority in our life. This is part of loving others, telling them the truth, that they will not perish. We should not be willing that they perish and be lost forever. So we have in this one verse here the great mission of Christ. The Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So this is the great mission of Christ, and we see a threefold relationship in it. Its relationship to the world. His mission was to be the Savior of the world. We see its relationship to the Father. His mission had a divine authority and was prompted by the Father's love. And the third one, it's related to the apostle. They testified of the mission. They lived, they suffered, they died for their testimony of His mission. And in the next verse, we see a fourth thing about the great mission of Jesus Christ. Its relation to us who have heard the good news. We are to confess, to testify of the mission of Christ. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So to believe the testimony of Jesus Christ is to have life. Not to believe His testimony is to abide without hope and without salvation. What is John saying here? There seems to be a discrepancy. He just said in verse 13 that the way to know that God abides in us is by having the Holy Spirit. Here he says that it is by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Which one is it? It is both. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit in Him. So again, we see the danger of taking one scripture here and there. All scriptures are all intertwined very well together. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. We have known, we have experienced the love of God, which is Jesus Christ. So we have experienced Jesus. He says, God is love. The presence of suffering and hardship in the world causes many people to doubt the love of God. They say, if God is omniscient, he could have foreseen this evil and do something about it. If he is omnipotent, he could have stopped this. Men constantly tries to blame his wrongdoings on someone else, even on God. We must consider four things. Number one, suffering and hardships are the result of sin. If it were not of sin, there would be no suffering and no hardship in this world. So let's not blame God for what men did. Number two, much of people's suffering is self-inflicted. If they would obey their Creator, they would not have to go through what they do. A lot of ulcers are self-inflicted and not God-inflicted. Number three, suffering and hardship is real small in comparison to the enjoyment and the future joy of the believer. And number four, suffering is often the thing that will lead to joy. For example, it says, it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross and the shame and suffered for the joy. Same thing as a woman who is giving birth. It is for the joy of the child that is going to be alive, that is going to come out of her, that she goes through that pain and suffering for the joy. Why did God create man? Because God is love. He wanted someone to love. And he wanted someone who would love him back. And knowing that many would reject him, because God knows all things, still, he went ahead knowing that there would be those like you and I who would respond to him and love him. But there had to be a choice involved, because love is not meaningful if it is mechanical or forced. Now, then John explains that since God is love, to abide in love is to abide in God. And since God is love, and love is abiding in us, then God is abiding in us. The abode of God, the dwelling place of God, is love. He who abides in love has God abiding in him. He says, love has been perfected among us in this. In what? That we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, the H should be capitalized, as he is, so are we in this world. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What is John talking about here? He is saying that because of God's love working in our heart, we do not fear the day of judgment. When our name will be called, we will boldly stand up and go forward to the throne of God to get our rewards. This is a reference to the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment of rewards, not the white throne judgment for unbelievers where they will be judged and sent away from God for all eternity. We have no fear to be at the white throne judgment. That is, if we are as he is in this world. How is he? God is love. So we need to let Christ change us and mold us and make us as He is, loving. The only ingredient that proves Christianity. Nothing else. Love. If we are not in Christ, then we should tremble because of that day of judgment. And many do not believe that there is a judgment coming. They will have the surprise of their life or of their death, whatever it is. But they will be surprised. There is no fear in love, John says. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So John expounds a little bit more on love. He says there is no fear in it. When love is complete, he says, perfect, it's complete. Then it has reached maturity. It casts out fear, all fear, any fear. It is a characteristic of love. When you are filled with love, there is no fear in you. Love is the opposite of fear. How is that? Fear is a self-centered emotion. What will happen to me? What are they going to do to me? Fear has something to do with me. Love is an awareness of others. Just the opposite. Fear, I'm thinking about me, 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 me. Nothing exists. Nothing is more important than me. But love, I become others-centered. I think about them. I'm concerned for them. They're in my mind. See, there is no fear for that person. So, love is a diminishing or decreasing feeling for self. The more fear there is, the less love there is. The more a person is occupied with love, the less he fears. God will take care of us. He will work it all out for us, no matter what it is. So let's not fear. He is still on the throne. He is all power, all might, all knowledge. And He still loves us. He has not deserted us. He said, a mother may desert her child, but I will never forsake you. What is there to fear about? When we have that confidence in us, we don't need to fear anything. And Jesus reminded His disciples several times not to fear. There are two words in Greek for fear. Eulabia. And that's reverence, respect. And phobos. Phobos is fright, terror, and unpleasant emotion. The word here is not for reverence, but fright. Fear involves torment. He says, fear involves torment. There is none of that in love. Fear is actually the beginning of torment. People torment themselves as they contemplate what lies ahead. What may happen, may never happen, but they start tormenting themselves. Torment can begin before eternity. People with the fear of judgment, the fear of meeting God unprepared, the fear of not being ready to meet Him face to face. Sometimes that fear is the worst thing. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. God wants His children to live in an atmosphere of love and confidence, not fear and torment. People approach their meeting with God with one of two attitudes. There are only two attitudes.
anxiety or assurance. One of those two. There is no other. But there can be a false assurance. Some people are sure that there is nothing after death. Their assurance is deceiving them. There is something after death. If a person is afraid of the judgment to come, it is because he is not yet mature in love. If his heart is filled with fear, it indicates that he has not yet realized God's complete love for him. I'm in God's hand. He loves me. Nothing can happen to me that God will allow it to happen. And if he allows it to happen, it's for my own good, because he loves me. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, the love of God moves into that heart. As the love of God grows in that person's life, fear disappears. Little bit at a time. The more love comes in, the more fear goes out. It is then possible to face the future with assurance, not afraid of dying. It is possible for the child of God to look forward to meeting God with complete assurance in his heart. If a child of God has fear in his heart, still has anxieties as he looks towards the future, it means that the love of God is not perfected in his heart. We do not have to be afraid of the past, the present, nor the future. Nothing in all creation, past, present, and future, can come between us and the love of God for us. So even though it is a mystery that we cannot understand, it is still a wonderful privilege to have God, the creator of the universe, abide in us. He dwells in us. The Old Testament Jews would look with wonder at the tabernacle. Ooh, they reverence that place. Also the temple. Why? Because the presence of God was in that building or that tent. We Christians are now the tabernacles, the temples in which God dwells. And look how we treat each other. It is sad if we cannot respect or love the person. Let's respect and love God who is in that person. We hear right here that God dwells in us. I need to respect and love you because God is in you. You are God's dwelling place. Think about it before you get angry with your brother and sister. Think about it before you hold grudges against one another. How can I do that to him? God dwells in him. In him, God lives. And God loves him. When we think about this, then all of a sudden, our attitude will change towards one another. God's love is proclaimed in the Word. God's love is proved at the cross. God's love is perfected in the believer. We have God living in us. Who said that? Not only John here. Jesus in John 14:23. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we," not my Father, he says, "we will come to him and make our home in him." So God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all three lives in us. Not one. Oh, we focus on the Spirit. All three. God the Father, the Son. He said, we will come to Him and make our dwelling place in Him. What a wonderful thing. Anyone who loves Jesus and keeps God's word has God living in him. So if we cannot respect the person, at least let us respect God who dwells in that person. In Matthew 24, when Jesus was talking about the last days, he said that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. We are in the last days. And we see it all around us. How the love of many has grown cold. What some people can do to other people is unreal. I cannot understand. And I don't see all that they do to each other. Praise the Lord. I'd go nuts. But He sees it all. I don't know how much longer God will allow the people to do what they are doing today. People cannot see God, but they can see us. So let us love one another. And our love for one another will reveal God's love to a needy world. Let's never forget that. We are the dwelling place of God. God dwells in us. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us today where you live. You fill this universe and you don't take any space. You're in each and every one of us. You hear everything we say, everything we do, everything we think, because you are inside of us. May we always remember, Lord, where you dwell. And if we have learned nothing else today, let us remember that one thing we have learned. You live in us. You live in your people. May we learn today to love one another and always keep this in our mind, that God who loves me, who lives in me, lives in him and in her and in him also. Thank you, Father, for teaching us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many Christians are fighting each other? It's happening more and more all the time. Why? Because they forgot that one thing, that God dwells in us. God dwells in you. God is love. If he's in me, I'm going to be filled with love and I will love you. Let us remember what we have learned today, that God dwells in us. We are the dwelling place of God. There are three levels of love, we are told in the Bible. And you can find them with the word as. The first one, we are told to love our neighbor as ourselves. We all love ourselves. Then it says to love each other as Christ loves us. That's one step up. Then it says to love one another as God loves his son. That's the maximum. as God the Father loves Jesus. We claim to love Jesus. Jesus is in each and every one of you. He dwells in you. We need to be able to see Jesus in one another. And we love Jesus. We'll have no problem loving you, loving Jesus in you. This is where He lives. He lives in us. So let us learn to see Jesus in each other. We'll have no problem loving each other. God wants His children to live in love, not fear. As you start loving one another, you will see fear disappear more and more. You will treat people right. You will not be fear in you of what you've done or said or any backfire. You will live a life of love without any fear. Oh, what a beautiful life. And that's what God intends for His children. He died for us that we might have life abundantly. Not fear abundantly, but that we may have life. We may love one another and have a beautiful life. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He guide you this week. May He watch over you. May your eyes be open. Your spiritual eyes be open to be able to see God in your brothers and sisters, helping you to love Him and not fight any longer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.